Logan Williams. He's sitting right next to you. I just met him today. Nice young fellow. You're friends with him. Yeah. And with the entire Zinc family. Wow. Well, I met him. He's a nice young fellow. And we appreciate you showing up today. And I want to tell you something, son. As I look around the room, I'm doing a check. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 people who showed up today, men, wearing a tie. I want to tell you what happened to me when we were down home recently. We were in Troy, Alabama, which is my hometown. I was in the cradle roll, so was my dad. And it came time, because we were staying with one of Joe Henry's cousins, one of about 57 cousins she's got down there. And we're staying with her, and she's a member of the First Church, and so we got all dressed up to go. Well, when I go to church, especially on a Sunday, I wear a suit or a blazer with a tie. So I was going to go to the First Church. Had been in the building in a good long while. So I walk into that place. And I look around. Still got all the stained glass windows and the choir is up in the loft. There's a guy that leads the music. He was prancing around up there. And after a while, the pastor came up to give the sermon. I thought maybe he was an usher or something. The reason I thought that is I, of the entire congregation, I was the only one in the building that had on a tie. And I'm thinking about, people go to church in South Alabama and on a Sunday and don't wear a tie. Nobody wears a tie. That's a clue that client nation America is in decline. I just stuck my chest out. So I met the young man there, Logan. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. There's a fifth one in here somewhere. Oh, yeah, I knew you were here somewhere. It's Sunday. Now you say, well, you're dissing every other man in the room. No, I'm not dissing anybody. I'm just saying that in Lower Alabama, when I was growing up, you did not go in the building on a Sunday unless you had on a blazer, a suit, associated with a tie. My dad stood me in front of a mirror when I was 12 years old. He said, I'm going to teach you how to do a double Windsor. I thought it was a drink or something. And he stood me in front of that mirror until I did all the flopping around with the tie and got it all tied up in a triangle here with a dimple. Had to stay there in front of that mirror until all that was done and accomplished. And then the next Sunday, we had to go through the same drill to make sure I hadn't forgotten anything. And he said, now that you're 12 years old, you must present yourself in genteel society in a building called a church on a Sunday. This is how you go to church on Sunday. And I said, what else is it going to say? I said, yes, sir. I just want to tell you there are many ways that you can tell whether a nation, and especially believers in Jesus Christ, have lost the thought. And it has to do with this underlying concept. And I've had reports from Gary Watson, who somehow, are you still in here? Oh. In your place. He didn't have on a tie, so I couldn't recognize it. He gets around all over the country. He's a roamer. He gets to the West Coast, East Coast, goes even into the Northeast even, God help him. And he reports back about pastors and people who are in doctrinal churches across this country, and what's going on in doctrinal churches is what I would call shrinkage. It's got nothing to do with the people who are running this country right now. That's what's to be expected. The people who are running the country now deserve to be there, because a vacuum has been created in the souls of believers in client nation America, and it sucks in the riffraff. And it's always that way in the decline of a client nation. We started in Rome and worked our way westward until we ran into the Atlantic Ocean, and then we hopscotched over to godforsaken Massachusetts and set up shop here. And now, after just 250 years, it's all gone by the boards. And it shows. We're at a spot where it can be determined why the things that are presently going on are going on. Loss of thought. You have presented yourself here today, if I'll shut up and start teaching the next page, to continue your process of growing in grace. That is the solution to the issues we face as a client nation. When the pivot shrinks, Lucifer rushes into the void and brings with him his acolytes. And that's where we are presently. I'm feeling much better now. But Logan, I like your tie. Page 55. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that what we do here today will aggrandize the power of our thought and therefore use it for the artillery focused on the outcome of the invisible war for the benefit of those who have your immutable word number one in their souls. We thank you for the opportunity and the grace. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think I stopped at point 9, and it introduces the expanded translation of 3 verses from James chapter 4. This will therefore sum up what we've been noting and move us back into James chapter 5. Here's how those 3 verses read in summary in expanded translation. You adulteresses. Now, do you remember who the adulteresses are? Remember, anyone? 2 guys. I thought, James is funny. He calls these 2 men adulteresses. Why that? Why is that in the scripture? They got that part right. You adulteresses, do you not already know that keeping on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus is tantamount to alienation from God? Why did he call 2 men adulteresses? Because they have betrayed their Savior. That's why. Therefore, whoever has decided to be a lover of cosmos diabolicus appoints himself an enemy of God. Verse 5. Do you presume that Scripture, this is Proverbs 3:34, speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? Open parenthesis. The Holy Spirit who dwells permanently within us deeply loves us. The word loves there is a hypax legomenon, a term that means a word or a phrase on rare occasions, a word or a phrase that is usually on one occasion in an entire context. The context is the New Testament. This word is only used once, and here it is. Do you presume? See, we got Proverbs 3:34 with regard to jealousy. Open parenthesis. The Holy Spirit who dwells permanently within us deeply loves us. Epipatheo. I gave you the definition of it in the first session. Let's just do it one more time in the footnote. Epipatheo, quote, to desire earnestly, to long for, to long after, regard with longing, the word love, to greatly desire or be loved, incline towards, and therefore trend to. James 4, verse 5. Moreover, as it continues in verse 6, he gives amazing grace, therefore Scripture says, close parenthesis. Then we have a quote. What's the quote? God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward him, end quote. Point 10. This passage clearly demonstrates the cosmic mindset of the people who James addresses in Jerusalem. The two men in chapter 5 are of the same ilk as were those in chapter 4. The example, reviewed from James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, were those in the cosmic systems in verse 4 are dealt with by the parenthesis cited in James 5b and James 6a, and then concludes with divine discipline to the arrogant and grace response to those who revere God and His word in verse 6b. Pull that all together, and you had to stick in a parenthetical to explain things and then shoot Solomon in there. Proverbs. Now that was a scrambled egg. But there you have it. This returns us to our study of James chapter 5 with a review of the expanded translation of verses 1 through 3. Here we go. James 5:1. Oh, come on now. Present active imperative of the verb ago plus the adverb noon, a command to respond at once. Come on now, you rich, wealthy men. Weep and cry aloud and complain with shrieks and howls because of your impending miseries coming upon you. This is a New American Standard, by the way. Coming up in verse 4. So verse 2 is going to be more of the expanded translation. So is verse 3. But then we'll introduce, as we move forward, verse 4 in the New American Standard. So we got two translations here. Verse 2, your riches, plutus, that's wealth, cash, metals, have rotted. Ha! Precious metals don't rot. The people who own them have rotted souls. Your riches have rotted. That's the perfect active indicative of sapo. And your clothing has become moth-eaten. Verse 3, your silver and gold have been tarnished, no capacity for life. And their venom of reversionism shall be evidence against you. And it shall eat your pieces of flesh. Like fire, you have accumulated treasure for the crisis days. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 5, verse 1 on the previous page. James is fed up. He's made it to chapter 5, And he's got these two men who have gold and silver, which are precious metals. They're always worth what they were the day God created them. You have other metals that can diminish over time, but not these two. Gold is always gold. Now, you can make it look ugly by spreading something on it. That's called tarnish. But gold, the gold underneath is always the gold. Same with silver, except maybe 0.5%. And you can polish that. So the point is, listen to what he's saying here about these precious metals owned by these two guys. Come on now, you rich, wealthy men, weep and cry aloud in complaint with shrieks and howls because of your impending miseries coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Ha! No. As an example, they've rotted. How do you rot precious metals? By owning them and then misusing them. They're still gold, they're still silver. Your riches have rotted, perfect active indicative of sapo, and your clothing has become moth-eaten. Some of you guys have told me about a fancy damn place you can go in St. Louis to get you a new suit. The Men's Warehouse, I think they call it. Is that about right, anyone? Men's Warehouse. I knew I'd heard that. You can go in there and leave a bundle of money, just walk out there with one suit. So when you walk in the door, a guy walk up to you and say, "May I help you?" And you say, "I've got a bag full of money and I want to buy a suit. Can I get out the front door with bag full of money?" And they say, "Well, we can come close." That's what these guys are wearing. They've been to Men's Warehouse. Your riches have rotted and your clothing has become moth-eaten. Verse 3. Your silver and gold have been tarnished, no capacity for life. And their venom of reversionism shall be evidence against you. See what it says there? Your silver and gold have been tarnished, and their venom of reversionism shall be evidence against you. He's blaming the metals. These guys own them, and they're misusing them. And it shall eat your pieces of flesh. Like fire, you've accumulated treasure in the crisis days. Client nation America. Right smack dab in verse 3. Don't you see that? Come on now. You can go to Men's Warehouse. Strut out of there. Come to church. Your silver and gold have been tarnished, and their venom of reversionism shall be evidence against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ooh. Look who shows up on the scene. Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of the armies. Point one. James 5:4 is the first of three distortions of doctrine that are cited in verses 4 through 6. These very same believers, had they advanced to spiritual maturity, would have enjoyed several doctrinal capacities, including freedom, life, love, happiness, prosperity, and grace, a synopsis of the super grace portfolio. There's no reason why they couldn't have had that. Yet, in reversionism, they exchange potential happiness for advanced levels of misery. Their abuse of wealth is instead exchanged for life in the cosmic systems. That's where they're living. And that's why their wealth is said to be tarnished. They're misusing it. They promised the men that they would pay them to harvest the vegetables and get them to the grocery store. And they stood these men up. And it says in our text here, ultimately it'll come clear to us, these men were absolutely devastated. They did the duty they were asked to do. They got the product to the grocery store's back door. Now it's time to ante up. And they absconded. Yet in reversionism, they exchange potential happiness for advanced levels of misery. Their abuse of wealth is instead exchanged for life in the cosmic systems. The fourth verse begins with a negative particle, idu, and used here as an exclamation translated behold, followed by the phrase, the pay of the laborers. The subject of the opening sentence is the noun pay. That's the Greek misthos, and that's the word for wages. Although these men are believers, they are in the advanced stages of reverse process reversionism. They have recruited laborers to harvest their crops, but when the harvest was completed, they refused to pay them their wages. Reverse process reversionism. This is where these guys are. Reverse process, they're believers. We've established that from chapter 1. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Believers can do this because the volition is all that's necessary. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is a status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, which we've studied in detail, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God, according to John 15:23. Two, an enemy of God, according to James 4:4. Three, double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, according to James 4:8. Four, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2:18 and 22, chapter 4, verse 3, 2 John, verse 7. Five, a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3, verses 8 and 10, and 6, the enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. That comes from the book Reversionism, 2nd edition, pages 37 through 39. And that gives you a summary of what's going on in these guys' lives. That's who they are. And unless they get... Unless someone gets their attention and gets them refocused on who and what they are and what they've become, then they're in for, although saved, a hell of a life. These men that they hired and promised to pay them to harvest those fields and take it to the grocery store, they were promised an amount of money that they all agreed to. And when they got the groceries over to the store in the back door, they're expected to be paid by these two guys. And they stood fast. Now, think about this. Some of you are retired. Some of you are minors and don't have a steady job, but some of you do. And those hearing on the internet and all that business, many of those people have jobs. What if you showed up at your job Monday, and let's pretend that's payday, and the owner of the outfit said to you, I've decided not to pay you. Well, you can say, well, you know what you can do with that, buddy. See if that'll fit. Well, you can't go home while mama's standing on the front porch. She needs groceries for the babies as well as herself. That's what's going on here. Those guys were hired and promised to be paid X amount of money, and they did that, and they were not paid. Now, you can take a look at all of these passages here as this drama develops. But it's not a pretty sight for these people, these two guys. Yet in reversionism. They exchange potential happiness for advanced levels of misery. See that? Their abuse of wealth is instead exchanged for life in the cosmic systems. The fourth verse begins with the negative particle idu and used here as an explanation translated behold, followed by the phrase the pay of the laborers. The subject, the opening sentence, is the noun pay, which is the Greek misthos, wages, and then reverse process reversionism. All these men are believers. They're in advanced stages of reverse process reversionism. They have recruited laborers to harvest their crops, but when the harvest was completed, they refused to pay them their wages. Therefore, six. This is indicated by the next phrase, which has been withheld by you. Withheld is the perfect passive participle, apostereo. Apostereo, to deprive or defraud others of what belongs to them. That's what they're guilty of. These workers have been defrauded, which has resulted in their outcry, indicated by the progressive present active indicative of the verb kradzo. It means to scream desperately to the Lord. Screaming desperately to the Lord is a prayer. We have been defrauded. We've been lied to. We've done our duty, and we haven't received our pay. And we got to go home now. I've got a wife and children. We've been out here working for several days now. We did our duty. It's time for me to go to the front door of that grocery store and get some food for my family, and I got no money to pay for it. But the guys that brought it in the back door, they still got theirs. We have apostereo, to deprive or to defraud others for what belongs to them. So these workers have been defrauded, which has resulted in their outcry, indicated by the progressive present active indicative of the verb kradzo, to scream desperately to the Lord. And so these rich but rebellious men have the money to pay their workers. Yet because they are in reversionism, they may be said to have kept the money and run, to the waiting arms of the grocers. Kept the money and then run to the waiting arms of the grocers. Why did the workers cry out? Because they had been swindled. They were hired to harvest the men's crops with a promise to pay them their wages at the completion of the harvest. When was it completed? When the vegetables went in the back door. This failure of the men to pay them for their labors as promised was considered treacherous. The workers considered this to be treachery, and they were right. They were duplicitous, they were deceitful, and specifically perfidious, the latter adjective summarizing the circumstance, quote, to not true to duty or obligation. They lied. Failure to adhere to promises or obligations connotes vile or contemptible behavior. Faithless synonyms are things like disloyalty, treachery, and then, of course, the word perfidious. That's what's going on. Deuteronomy 24, 14, and 15. This is Moses. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. But they're healthy and they know how to work. And they're one of their areas of expertise is to harvest groceries out of a man's field. They're good at that. Strong people. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land and in your towns. 15. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets. Got that from Moses? For he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. These guys have put themselves in the crosshairs of the Lord. Laws of divine establishment. There are two categories. There's a divine institution. For example, marriage. Business. This volition, you're responsible for how you think and then decide. That's volition. There's a divine institution of marriage, a man and a woman, regardless of the current zeitgeist. How is it that in a client nation, within a matter of a year or so, absolute heresy becomes the order of the day, and you can't argue against it? Marriage to whom? Then there's family. How do you wind up with a family? Well, I won't go into that on a Sunday, but there's the formula for winding up with the family is not what is being recommended presently. How'd I do on Sunday? Then there's the national entity. What is the national entity? Any piece of real estate that's been carved out and is called a nation. There are many of those. Well over 150. All scattered about on real estate. We've got some real estate here. Run to boarded a parenthesis on each side called the Pacific and the Atlantic. On the top, we've got those limeys up there. We've got the Mexicans down south. And here we are smack dab in the middle. And what is going on? people are coming in from all over the country to be a part of this chaos. Boy, they're going to be fooled before it's over. They say, you try to get away from oppression, and you come over to the United States, and you want to have the freedom that you've heard wind of is the place to be. And then you find out, who are these guys? How'd they get in charge? Nobody told me it was going to be like this. Oh, wait, they say, no, we're the good guys. We'll take care of you, the lock, the stock, and the barrel. Just trust us. And how did this happen? How is it that a client nation can get to this point? It ain't about the people running the show. They've always been there. Who are the guilty ones? Where are those who have absconded? Why is it that doctrinal congregations across the land are in shrinkage? It's not because people are dying. Why do we have Christian shrinkage in Client Nation America, into which void rushes the dark side? Nothing new under the sun. Why are the client nations in Europe fallen? Loss of thought, all the way down to Great Britain. Water. Then we came over here. I'll tell you how determined they were to get away from what was going on in Europe. They were willing to get on a boat and paddle away all across the Atlantic Ocean just to get away from what was left behind them. And they were willing to do that even if they had to wind up in Massachusetts. And they stuck a flag in the ground and said, we own this real estate. And that's how it all started. And they said, free at last, great God Almighty, I'm free at last, Martin Luther King Jr. It took 250 years for that to go south. There's the visual up on the wall. Authority from divine establishment, the individual. The husband, a husband and a wife in matrimony. Parents, they spawn. Replacements, government. What's happened over here on the right-hand side? We have the individual who's lost the thought. We have individuals by losing the thought, lose absolutes, let's put it that way. You have a husband who suddenly decides he wants to have some kind of really serious surgery to become something else which can't occur. But yet they do. And the women do this too somehow. I don't know. All of this is make-believe, okay? They're dreaming this up out of thin air. It's impossible to do. Yet this is being promoted as if it was right out of the biological textbook. How about parents? Well, is this a way to cut back on the population? Because these people won't be able to do anything about the population. So the parent shrinkage is going to occur at some point. And then in the meantime, the government has decided to call all of these shots okay. Come on now. Let's give three cheers for the overthrow of a client nation. That's the formula. How long will this take? We're not prophets. We have no idea. We don't even know if it'll happen. Someone may hit their forehead and say, gee, my ninny, this is out of control. Who would that be? I don't know. What are you going to do about it? That's the good question. Is you sitting here today have the power to do something about it? What are the things you can do? Whatever you do, the one thing you do not do is you do not turn your back on doctrine. You're the last best hope of America. You're it. All across this country, there are people that are in churches today who call themselves doctrinal churches. They live on exegesis, expanded translations, 11 categories of systematic theology, growing in grace, and they have the invisible power to have invisible historical impact in the downtrends of what's called client nation America. Your duty is to keep plugging away. The Mosaic passage is part of the laws of divine establishment with emphasis on the economy. Principles include the relationship between management and labor, especially with regard to laborers' rights to their wages. And therefore, that is the circumstance to which we arrived this morning. But I bloviated too long, so it's time for me to say amen. But we'll resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we'll lift our prayer of gratitude to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.